some work to do this evening. Last week we went through in one night the book of Lamentations. It was a record for me. But we're not going to do the next book that quickly. So the next book in the series is this one. This is the book of Ezekiel. See if we can explain that. You have a skeleton who's drying himself off with a towel, and on the towel is the letters EZ, Ezekiel. Ezekiel. And it keys in on one story that's in the book of Ezekiel, the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones. He's drying himself off, dry bones. And it really points to the fact that Ezekiel eventually, when you get to the end of the book, and we'll see this, when you get to the end of the book, he talks about the resurrection, if you will, the restoration of his people. Not only back in Judah physically, but the restoration of them spiritually. This is a very, very interesting book. Different than a lot of books we've gone through. And it's kind of an intense book, so it's going to take a little time to get through. So we're not going to blaze through this one this quickly. So let's talk about the book. All right, the book of Ezekiel. This is the third book in what we call the major prophets. This is the third prophet, if you will, in the major prophets. And remember, there's major and minor prophets, and it doesn't refer to how special they are. It refers to the length and the size of the book. Let me show you this. These are the major prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Some of you may be thinking, well, where's Lamentations? Most people think Lamentation was written by Jeremiah. It's kind of included in there with Jeremiah. So these are the major prophets. Isaiah spoke to the Jews in Judea. Jeremiah, as we just finished not too long ago, he spoke to the Jews in Judea and in captivity. Remember, Jeremiah covered the whole span while they were still in, while they were taken away in captivity. He even covered both deportations until the city was finally wrecked and burnt to the ground. So that's who he covered. Ezekiel, as we're going to find out tonight, he's going to speak to the captives in exile after the first deportation. And we'll talk about the first and second deportation in a minute. And then Daniel, who's a contemporary with Ezekiel, they both were taken in the first deportation. And so he's talking also to the exiles in captivity, but he's also talking to the Gentile kings. Remember, Daniel had an in with the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar and then the Persian king. So Daniel, where Ezekiel is speaking to the captives in, for lack of a better word, the prison camps, Daniel was speaking to the Babylonian kings and the Persian kings and the officials. So they're contemporaries of one another. This is written to the Jews after the first deportation. Now remember, there were two. We talked about this. King Nebuchadnezzar came and laid siege to Jerusalem. And in the first wave, he took about 10,000 people. I mean, he just took lots of people. And most of them were upper echelon people, higher up on the social ladder people. And so Ezekiel and Daniel both get taken to Babylon in this first deportation. It's like the first prison march out of the city, if you will. And they get taken there. And then it takes Nebuchadnezzar about another 22 years before he finally burns the city to the ground and takes the rest of the people with him. Any idea why it would take him 22 years to finally destroy all of Jerusalem and deport all the people? It's really quite practical, if you think about it. He was extracting tribute money from Judah and Jerusalem. He was extracting taxes, if you will. They were cash cows for him. He was getting money out of them. So why wipe out a city as long as you're getting money out of them? And so he would weigh heavy tribute taxes on them, and they would have to pay heavy fees, if you will, to Babylon, and that all went into the Babylonian treasury. So why wipe them out? And so this went on for about 22 years. The problem was Judah kept trying to align themselves with Egypt. so that they could overthrow their Babylonian rule. And finally, Babylon said, enough, and came in and laid siege, burned the city, broke down the walls, burned the temple, burned everything. And so finally, after they did that, then the rest of the people were deported. So this is the context for the book of Ezekiel. Now let's look at the prophet Ezekiel. The prophet Ezekiel. He's the son of a priest in Jerusalem. Ezekiel's the son of a priest in Jerusalem. He's taken to Babylon with that first deportation. He's about 25 when he's taken captive. And when he takes the prison march, if you will, to Babylon. He's about 25 years old when he goes. It's interesting, that's probably about the same time that he would have become a full-fledged priest. So at 25, he's deported. They go to Babylon. He goes with Daniel, who's also considered one of those early deportees. And it looks like Daniel and Ezekiel are just victims of this first raid, of this first deportation. It really looks like they're victims, but they're really not. It's really important to realize they're not victims of this captivity. They're actually sent there by God to speak to and minister to his people, and in Daniel's case, to speak to and minister to the kings who will eventually write the edict that lets them come back. So what looks like a victimization is actually an assignment. Now tell me what kind of application that has for you and I. And you're going to have to come up with something, or I'm just going to stand here all night long. Think about it. Say it again. You follow his lead even though it's not desirable to you. Sometimes when you're not where you want to be, you're where you're supposed to be. Which is another thing we don't like. Sometimes we think we're in the spot we're in because we're just victims. And maybe God has you in the spot you're in because he has something for you. Because he wants you to be there. There's something for you to do, someone for you to reach, someone for you to encourage, someone for you to inspire. And this is how it was for Ezekiel and Daniel. They weren't taken away as victims. They were taken away as messengers and ministers. So here's what happens. Ezekiel is captured at the age of 25 and hauled off to Babylon. At the age of 30, he first hears from God. Now, he's been in captivity for 5 years before God even starts speaking to him. Why? I have no idea. I don't know. But he sat in captivity for 5 years before God starts speaking to him. Again, it's about the time, at about age 30 is about the time when he probably would have been becoming a full-fledged priest if he had been back in Jerusalem. So at about the same time, he begins to prophesy. He begins to hear from God. And his prophesying begins with a vision. Just like who else can you think of that whose prophecy began with a vision? Some of you are going, he's asking all these hard questions. It's just the middle of the week. Yes. Joseph did. I was thinking predominantly of Isaiah. Remember Isaiah chapter 6 when he sees the Lord high and lifted up? And the Lord says, who's going to go for me? And Isaiah's whole call and ministry started with a vision. Same way with Ezekiel here. And so he prophesies for about 22 years to these discouraged exiles in Babylon. Discouraged exiles in Babylon. He prophesies for 22 years. And just like Jeremiah, God tells Ezekiel right up front, they ain't going to listen to you. They're not going to listen. Here's what I want you to do. It's not going to do any good, but here's what I want you to do. That's a tough job. How would you like to take a job where you say, we want to put you in this position, it's going to be hard all the time you're there, and you're not going to accomplish anything? Good luck. You know? This is kind of the call that Ezekiel gets. And he doesn't just speak to them. This is the thing about Ezekiel. He doesn't just speak to them. It's as if God knows that to try to get across to these people, he's got to do something different than just speak. So Ezekiel becomes like a performance artist. He does these weird, eclectic, eccentric things, both in visions and both in behaviors. He acts out prophecy in front of them. And it's demanding on him. I mean, at one point we'll see it this evening where God says, you don't get to speak until I tell you to. And so he just has to go mute. And we don't know exactly how long, but if I told any one of us, you got to go mute till I say something, it would be too long. You know? And that's probably the most benign thing that God asked Ezekiel to do. Lots of strange stuff in the book of Ezekiel. So Ezekiel becomes kind of this performance artist when it comes to prophecy. So let's look at an outline for the book of Ezekiel. Outline for the book of Ezekiel. This is it. Commentators vary, that everyone will draw an outline differently, so there's no right or wrong outline. But as I read through the book and as I look at it, this seems like the most common sense outline. It starts in the first three chapters with the commissioning of Ezekiel. And we're gonna try to cover those three chapters this evening. If we get that far, this is as far as we're getting. And then there's the judgment on Judah, chapters 4 through 24. Then there's a judgment on all the surrounding nations, 25 through 32. And then there's this critical point. It's like the apex of the book of Ezekiel, and it's the fall of Jerusalem. So all the way up to chapter 33, you're getting a lot of gloom and doom prophecies. And then Jerusalem falls. And then it's like God throws a switch in Ezekiel, and then he begins to prophesy hopeful prophecies. Begins to talk about restoration and reclamation. And so it's like everything's downhill, and then Jerusalem falls, and then it starts moving uphill in terms of prophecies. And that's when it gets to the restoration of Israel and the restoration of all creation. So let's start with this first one. Let's start with the commissioning of Ezekiel. If you got your Bible, take and open to Ezekiel chapter 1. We'll do the first three verses. First three verses. In the 13th year, in the fourth month, of the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles at the Kedar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions. Notice it's plural. It's not one, but it's plural. I saw visions of God. And they're not just visions. They're visions of God. I mean, we all want to see things. We all wish God would give us a vision, tell us what's going to happen, et cetera, et cetera. But these were not visions of what's going to happen. These were just visions of God. Because if you get a great vision of God, nothing else really matters. Everything else kind of takes care of itself if you see God clearly. So he's there by the Kedar Canal. He gets these visions. The heaven opens. He gets these visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiakim. So that tells you it's after the first deportation. He's in Babylon. He's sitting there think of the tent cities that you see refugees in. He's in one of those. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Kedar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon me there. That you'll hear this phrase many times throughout the book of Ezekiel, the hand of the Lord was on me. What do you think that means? Okay, say loud. Say it again. I'm sorry, I can't hear very well. Speak up. God's Spirit. Thank you. I'm too many years of rock and roll. I can't hear very well. My wife is saying, you're getting hearing aids soon. Somebody over here. It's being directed by God. God's Spirit. Some other ideas. Protected. It's interesting. If you look at the word in the original language, it really means heavy. It means weight. And so when the hand of the Lord was on him, it was something heavy. It was monumental, if you will. It would weigh him down, it was so big. That kind of image when it talks about the hand of the Lord being on him. Ezekiel, like I said, he was 30 years old. He was a captive in Babylon, and he's sitting by this irrigation canal in Babylon. Like I said, it was probably a refugee city, something very similar to that. If you remember in the book of Exodus, when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, they lived in a tenement city, if you will, outside of Egypt proper. So this was probably much the same way. You know, you're not going to bring in your prisoners of war and let them just camp out in the middle of your city. You're going to put them out somewhere. And so this is where he is. And it says the hand of the Lord is over on him. It's very overwhelming. It's not necessarily oppressive, but extremely impressive. Okay, so now we're looking at the vision. And advance the slide. This is the first part of Ezekiel's call, is his vision, and it starts this way. And then we get into the vision. Buckle up, because you're going to see things through Ezekiel that just seem weird. They just seem weird. I mean, I had friends that used to see things like this, but they were smoking something when they saw stuff like this. Verse 4. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually in the midst of the fire, as it were gleaming metal. That's this great cloud of brightness he sees. Listen to it again. Came out of the north, this stormy wind, a great cloud, brightness around it, fire flashing forth from it. It's a really an amazing image. It makes me think of a scene from Independence Day. If you've seen the movie Independence Day, when the aliens finally arrive, I mean, it's like, that kind of thing. Imagine Ezekiel sitting by this irrigation canal in Babylon and all of a sudden seeing this appear. This is the kind of awe it would have struck with him. This is the kind of overwhelming vision that he's getting. I'm not saying it looked like this, but it kind of gives you a sense and a feel for what that would be like. Okay, and now what comes next is Ezekiel's attempt to describe with words what is really pretty undescribable. I mean, I showed you this because it's easier for you to get a picture with this than it is me trying to describe it. Well, Ezekiel now has to describe what is really pretty undescribable, if you will. So, let's go on. Look at verse 5. And from the midst of it, from the midst of that big, glowing cloud with all the fire flashing from it, from the midst of it came the likeness. Now you're going to hear this, all through Ezekiel you're going to hear words like the likeness of or the appearance of. Again, there are no words to properly describe what he saw, so all he can do is give you his best shot at it. So what he sees from the midst of it, the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings, and their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet looked like the soles of calf's hoof, and they sparkled like burnished bronze, and under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands. And the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Now, they had four wings, right? Okay, so there's two of them touching one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. And as for the likeness of their face, each had a human face. And the four had a face of a lion on the right side, and the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and the four had a face of an eagle. So there's four faces, a human face, an ox, a lion, and an eagle. Such were their faces, and their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings with which they touched the wings of the other, while two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the Spirit would go, they went. Does that remind you of anything? Remember the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire in the Exodus? Verse 13, as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. The fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Verse 15. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. The four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being as it were a wheel within a wheel. So underneath or beside or near each of these four creatures, there's this wheel within a wheel. Okay? Verse 17, and when they went in any of their four directions. Without turning, they went. And their rims, gets weirder and weirder, their rims were tall and awesome. And the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. This is not the scriptural story you want to read your kids at bedtime. This is not what you want to read to them. Verse 19, and when the living creatures went, the wheel went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the Spirit, here it is again, wherever the Spirit wanted to go, they went. And the wheels rose along with them. For the Spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Verse 21, when those went, these went. And when those stood, those stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them. For the Spirit of the living creature, was in the wheels. Let's stop there for a minute. Now again, Ezekiel's trying to describe what he's seen, and there's really no words to describe what he's seen. So he takes his best shot. And people have imagined this in all kinds of ways. I kind of did a little cruising on the internet and looked at what some people think this might have looked like. There's one person's portrayal of what they think this looked like, which is awesome enough to see, you know. Here's another person's portrayal. Either way, this is going to make an impression on you, right? I mean, you're sitting by the irrigation canal. Maybe you're doing your laundry. You've been there for 5 years. Nothing has changed. It's the same old every day. And all of a sudden, you see this. This is a big deal. I mean, it's so easy for us to read this stuff and just kind of read it in a ho-hum manner. But if you walked out of here, headed home, same old, and this burst on your sight, you would probably have a wreck. If you didn't have a wreck, you'd probably check yourself in somewhere to a psychiatric ward. This would make an impression on you. And even us, that we have seen so many marvelous things in our galaxy, this would still blow us away. Think of Ezekiel, who hasn't seen the things we've seen through the Hubble telescope, through the rovers. I mean, doesn't have any of the visions that we've already had. So it's no wonder that this is, you know, he's just going to take his best shot at explaining what it's about and why it's that way. Incredible and unbelievable as this is, so far. This part of the vision is phenomenal enough, but this part of the vision is secondary. It's a supporting player to the next part of the vision. So let's pick up again in verse 22. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness. There's the word again, the likeness. In other words, this wasn't it. It was just like this. The likeness of an expanse shining like awesome, inspiring crystal spread out above their heads. That's kind of what this one was getting at. See? So now he starts moving up the vision. This expanse, this shining like an awesome, inspiring crystal spread out above their heads. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one towards another. So you have these four creatures, they're stretching out their wings. I don't know whether they were in square formation or what, but their wings are touching, and it's as if those wings are supporting this expanse above them. Under the and each creature had two wings covering its body. When they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. And when they stood still, they let their wings down. Have any of you been near or right underneath when it was going over a helicopter? You know, yeah, if you've been in the military, probably. I mean, think like hundreds of those going over at the same time. So this is so he's getting not only a visual but an audible. Now, in this day and age, we call those hallucinations. And here, this is a prophecy. This is a vision. But I love the fact that he's not only seeing, he's hearing also. Verse 25. And there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. And when they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse, over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne. In appearance, like sapphire, and seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. Again, the word likeness. It's not exactly this, it's just like this. Verse 27, and upward from what had appeared from his waist, I saw as it were gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had appeared of his waist, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and there was a brightness all around him, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around him. So it's not only bright, but it's colorful, all the colors. I saw the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So he's saying, this is what this is. No matter what it looks like, no matter how weird it may be, no matter how difficult time I have explaining it, it was this, like the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Okay, let's stop right there for a minute. There's lots of things going on here, lots of really kind of psychedelic things, but there's also a lot of connective tissue and semblance of some other things. Remember when Isaiah saw his vision in the temple? When he saw his vision, what did he do? He fell down and says, woe of me, I'm a man of unclean lips. The vision struck him. Same way here with Ezekiel. He's described in the glory of God is described as this glowing light, as fire, as flashing, as blinding light. You think anywhere else in Scripture where it talks about this kind of stuff? Where? Speak up. Say it again. Revelation. Absolutely. But it speaks about it long before Revelation. Remember the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were booted out of the Garden of Eden? God places an angel at the entrance of the Garden of Eden with what? A flaming sword. Remember the burning bush? Moses pulls aside to see this bush that's burning in flame, but it never gets consumed. How about the pillar of fire in the wilderness? What about Moses when he goes into the tent of the meeting with God and he comes out and his face is shining so bright everybody's freaked out and he has to cover his face? What about the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus takes Peter and John up on the mount and he's transformed before their very eyes and glowing like the sun. What about the day of Pentecost? On the day of Pentecost, what looks like flames of fire fall on the disciples. And then, like you said, Revelation. Matter of fact, put your thumb where you're at and go to Revelation chapter 4. There's a lot of similarities in Ezekiel to some of the visions you get in Revelation. So go to Revelation 4, and we'll just touch base with that so you can kind of hear the similarities. Revelation 4, chapter 4, verse 2. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there was the appearance of jasper and carnelian. And around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. Seated on the thrones were 24 elders clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their head. And listen to this. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. And before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. You hear all the same things we just read about in Ezekiel's vision. They're all here. And around the throne on each side were four living creatures, full of eyes front and behind. The first was a lion. Second living creature like an ox, the third living creature like the face of a man, and the fourth like an eagle. It's the same thing in Ezekiel. And the four living creatures, here's a little difference. Each of them had six wings instead of four, all full of eyes all around. And within day and night, they never ceased saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Now, you could say the writer of Revelation robbed this from Ezekiel and just put his own spin on it. Or they're seeing the same God. And this is how he appears. Excuse me. We tend to think that if God appeared to us, he'd be like a white-haired grandfather, maybe with a beard, you know? We typically don't picture God like this. But it's funny, Old Testament, New Testament, Ezekiel, John, they see him the same way. It's amazing. And so tell me, this vision has a lower part and an upper part. What does the lower part have to do with the upper part? I mean, is it just thrown in there for shock effect, or is there a purpose to it? What do you think? Yes. There is a purpose. What do you think the purpose is, though? Let's look at some things. The upper part of the vision sets over four creatures. Pretty well covers the gamut. Man, lion, ox, eagle. So the upper part of the vision is over the creatures. Just like God sets over all of creation. He sets over all of creation. The four faces, the cherubim. He's over everything. It's over the earth. It's over the angels. It's over the expanse. God sets over everything. It can go wherever he wants it to go. Without any effort, This old thing about it always moved straight, but it went in every direction. Well, if you've got a wheel going this way and a wheel going this way, you can pretty much go in any direction you want. It moves at the Spirit's will. It goes wherever He wants it to go with no effort. It can go in any direction, any time, anywhere. It can go up. It can go down. God is not limited by where He can go. What is in the wheels? What does it say is in the wheels? Eyes. They're covered with eyes, which is just freaky to me. But think of the symbolism to that. God sees in every direction. He sees everything. What's in front, what's behind, what's on the sides, what's happened in the past, what's happening in the future. Nothing is hidden from His view. Everything is revealed to Him. Can you think of anything else? I mean, God doesn't just throw this bottom part of the vision in just to catch your attention. It's related to the top part of the vision. And it's all one thing. It's really pretty amazing when you think about it. One more thing about this vision. This would have been really confusing to Ezekiel. It would have, besides the obvious, you know. Because where was Ezekiel when he sees this? This is not a trick question. Where is he at? He's in Babylon. He's in exile. Where's God supposed to be? Jerusalem, in the temple. What's God doing in Babylon anyway? And you and I may think that's funny because we think, well, God, we know God's everywhere. But in that day and age, gods were very localized. This city had their God, this city had their God, and if you left the city, you left that God. And they were very geographically limited, if you will. And the Jews had always, since Moses, knew that God was in the temple, in the Holy of Holies. And now, 5 years in exile in this prison camp in Babylon, all of a sudden God shows up. This has got to throw Ezekiel. Because they thought, you know, okay, God's done with us. He's abandoned us. So we've been carried off out of His presence and He's not here. God shows up. In a retina-burning way, God shows up. So that would have had to really thrown him. This is the vision he sees. All right, let's really quickly, we're going to cook on this one. The assignment. Part of the vision is, part of his commissioning is the vision. The second part of his commissioning is the assignment he gets. And I don't know if we're going to make it through this or not, but we're going to try. The assignment. The first part of the assignment is what he was to do. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. And he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me. You keep hearing reference to the Spirit. The Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. And he said, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to the nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day." Now he's sending them to the exiles that are in Babylon. Now he's not sending them back to Judah, to the exiles in Babylon. "The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. And I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God.' And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, be not afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words. Though briars and thorns are with you, and you sit on scorpions." It's God's way of saying, this is not an easy job. This is not going to be an easy gig. It's going to be like wading through briars and scorpions. But don't be afraid of it. Do it anyway. "Be not afraid of their words. Do not be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house, and you shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious people." So I want you to say what I tell you to say. I want you to do that whether they listen to you or not, and I want you to do that whether the job is hard or not. Pretty clear, right? That's a pretty clear job description. Look at verse 8. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. He's talking to Ezekiel now. You, be not rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. And he spread it before me, and it had writings on front and back, and there was written on it words of lamentations and mournings and woes. So, what has God told him to do? What's his assignment? To say whatever God tells him to say, to whoever he tells him to say it, which are the exiles in Babylon, and to do it whether it's hard or not and whether they listen or not. Do as I say, basically. That's what the assignment was. Let's talk about how he was to do this assignment. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. How's he supposed to do this? And he said to me, son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. Basically, God's saying, take in my word, make it a part of who you are, and then go and let it feed you and feed them. And so I opened my mouth, and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I may give you, that I give you, and fill your stomach with it. And then I ate, and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. I cannot read this passage without thinking of Alice in Wonderland. I just can't. It sounds like something that would be in Alice in Wonderland. And so he takes God's word. He takes God's word in. And then here's what happens, verse 4. And he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words. Not speak your words, speak with my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of foreign speech and a hard language, but to the house of Israel, not to many people of foreign speech and a hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, if I sent you to such, they would listen to you. I'm not sending you somewhere where the language is tough, where they don't understand you, where you don't understand them. To tell you the truth, if I sent you to those people, they'd listen. That's not what he's saying. But the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, for they are not willing to listen to me, because all the house of Israel have a hard forehead and a stubborn heart. But now listen to what he tells the messenger. Behold, I have made your face as hard as their face, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Fear not, nor be dismayed at their looks, for they are a rebellious house. So basically he said, I want you to be just as tough and just as stubborn as they are. Just as stubbornly as they resist my word, I want you to be just as stubborn in delivering it. Put your head down, mow into it. This is how he's supposed to do this. Verse 10, moreover, he said to me, son of man, all my words, again, they're God's words, that I shall speak to you, receive in your heart and hear with your ears, and go to the exiles, to your people, and speak to them and say to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear. So that's how he's supposed to do it. Okay, and then let's go down to verse 12. Then the Spirit, here's the Spirit again, I keep finding him there. Spirit lifts me up, and I heard behind me the voice of a great earthquake. Blessed be the glory of the Lord from this place. And it was the sound of the wings of the living creatures as they touched one another, and the sound of the wheels beside them, and the sound of the great earthquake. In other words, he was hearing this roar again as the Spirit lifts him up. And the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit, and the hand of the Lord being strong upon me. Not exactly sure what that means. Every commentator has a different view on that. But difficult thing for him to do. And he already knew it was going to be difficult. Look at verse 15. And I came to the exiles at Tel Abib who were dwelling by the Kedar Canal, and I sat there where they were dwelling, and I sat there overwhelmed among them 7 days. 7 days. This is how he was to do this. Let me give you three hows. When God gives you an assignment, there are three ways that this can be done. There are three keys to it, if you will. The three how-tos to carrying out God's assignment for your life. One, consume his word. Remember, he said, here's the scroll, words on front and back. These are my words. Eat it. Take it in. Make it a part of you. Let it be the fuel for your life. Let it give you strength. Let it give you sustenance. Any assignment that you get from God, this has to come first. You have to consume his word. Second, obey God's word stubbornly. Don't fudge on it. Don't negotiate with it. Don't turn from left or right. Put your head down, grit your teeth, and refuse to get off track. Stubbornly obey that word. And then rely on God's Spirit. You see all of these. You see him get the scroll and eat of the scroll to consume God's word. You see him tell Ezekiel, I know they're stubborn, but I want you to be more stubborn in doing what I tell you to do. And then the Spirit lifts him up and moves him and fills him. These are three keys to doing whatever God tells you to do. And they come straight from this book, from this man that's seen all of these visions. So when it comes to the commissioning of Ezekiel, you have this vision that he sees, and then you have this assignment, and it starts with, what is the assignment? To consume God's word and to share it. And how is he supposed to do it? Stubbornly, relentlessly. And why is he supposed to do that? We will get to that next week. Thoughts, opinions, questions? Any of you doze off and see visions of your own, maybe? Who knows? Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. It said basically, it's in Matthew. And it basically says, no one lights a lamp only to cover it up so you can't see it. The reason for lighting a lamp is so it can be seen. And even Jesus said, I am the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hid. I mean, all these references to light, because light chases out darkness. Light scatters darkness. Darkness cannot scatter light. And so if Jesus is the light of the world, and then it shouldn't surprise us that when God reveals himself, he reveals himself in light. Yes. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, everything they put on the altar was consumed by fire. Fire is consuming. It's enlightening. Think of being in a dark night. Think of the biggest, brightest lightning bolt flash you've ever seen. One that just almost takes your vision away when it goes away. It won't hold a candle to this. This is the God that we're studying about. This is the God that Ezekiel is seeing. This is the God he's sharing with us.
Well, that was the thought that just came to my mind, is God is so much more awesome than we imagine.
Right. And so as awesome as this vision is, again, it doesn't hold a candle to what it really was, because he's just using what limited language he had to try to describe something that's very limitless. So, and Scripture says, God is so far above and beyond what we imagine or think. So it's kind of a cool start to a book, don't you think? All right, let's pray together. Father, I'm grateful for your word. I'm grateful for this vision. I'm grateful for Ezekiel's obedience to you so that we can have this. I'm grateful, Father, for not just the pyrotechnics of it all, but for what it really means for us. Father, I confess that too often I don't have a big enough view of you. My view of you is really small sometimes, comparatively speaking, to what Ezekiel saw. And sometimes when my vision of you is small, my obedience is small, and my service is small, and my hope is small, and my faith is small, because my vision is not big. And I ask, Father, that among all the other things that you may show us through this passage and you may have given to each individual heart, give us a vision of how cosmic you really are. And that if a God that awe-inspiring, that unimaginable, asks us to do something, it shouldn't be any sweat to do it, even though it may be hard. If we keep our eyes on that God. And so, Father, give us the occasion this week to be reminded of that and rest in that kind of bigness. And we ask for that in Jesus' name. Amen.